Good morning. Let me explain two things. One of them is there was a light show going on earlier. It was crazy at 9. Something happened to the system and it rebooted and it came back in disco mode. I don't know how that works. So it might start up again. And if it does, we'll just stop and dance. And no one has any control over that part. We'll figure it out. The other is, every once in a while, the girl that was standing here in the middle is my daughter, Sarah. And sometimes you'll see me hug her when she comes up. I don't hug everybody, but I do hug my daughter. And I just want to make it clear that it's not weird or anything like that. So may not have needed to say that. And I'm glad you're here on campus, or if you're online with us, we have a lot of people that are traveling. And President's Day is didn't know much about it until recently. I did some research on President's Day. So it's a federal holiday, I know that. It's a great time to buy a mattress, maybe barbecue grills and stuff like that. The other thing is there are 9 states that don't celebrate President's Day. They just chose not to, but still it's a federal holiday, so while they don't officially celebrate it, that's okay. And some of the states call it President's Day, some of it call it Washington's birthday. We just can't make up our minds, and I think that's been going on for a long time. So however you celebrate it, great. If you are off work, great. If you're not, great. So that's all I can say. We're doing this series of things that we tell ourselves or things we regularly hear. And I want to tell you a story to begin this one. 1864, the Civil War is starting to wind down. But there's another war that started during this time that has continued. It continued for 150 years. Some of you have heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys. The Hatfields are from West Virginia, McCoys from Kentucky. They very different in some ways, but they were agriculture, farming, and all this kind of stuff. They had in common that they ran moonshine. Something happened, and there was a disagreement that occurred, and they started not liking each other. And then a few years after 1864, it got really bad, and I'm not making this up, they started killing each other because of a pig. Someone found a pig at someone's house, and they thought it was their pig. And the next thing you know, literally all hell breaks loose between the Hatfields and the McCoys. So bad that in 1878, I think it was, on a New Year's Day Eve, one group goes to attack the other one. They burned the house down, killed 2 children. This was hatred on steroids. Over the years, dozens of people died on both sides, basically because of a misunderstanding or something about a pig. And years later, they would interview people on either Hatfields or McCoy and say, so what was the feud all about? And they would say, oh, it's something about a pig. But we just know if you're a Hatfield, you hate McCoys. And if you're McCoys, you hate Hatfields. It's built into our DNA. This is the way life is. And, you know, we look at that. There have been movies, there have been books made about all this. It's kind of fascinating. It made national headlines when it first started and continued. It was constantly being talked about. It's a little different when it hits home, isn't it? Some of you live your own version of Hatfields and McCoys. You've got family members that haven't talked to each other in ages. You've got some that are mad at someone that's already dead. You've got people that they can't say a civil word to each other, and they go out of their way to point out unkindness or to say things they know is going to rile somebody else up. Some of you are in workplaces like that. Some of you have moved from a neighborhood because that's all that was going on in the neighborhood. It was just this toxic kind of bitterness and hatred and ugly kind of stuff. And it just eats away at you. And there's this phrase that sometimes people will say, and it's this, time heals all wounds. And sometimes people say it very affectedly. Time heals all wounds. It's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. It's foolishness in all caps. time doesn't heal all wounds. Now, one of the Kennedy clan, this is RFK Jr.'s grandmother, made a statement some years back, and I love this. And the Kennedys are no strangers to feuding dynamics, we'll put it that way. And you go back and look at Joseph Kennedy and all the Kennedys, they've been aware. But we just know about them. We all have our own versions of this stuff. But this is what she said, quote, "It has been said time heals all wounds. I do not agree. The wounds remain. In time, the mind, protecting its sanity, covers them with scar tissue and the pain lessens, but it's never gone." Time doesn't heal anything. Give you a few examples, and most of us know this. Like, if you have a toothache, delaying going to the dentist doesn't make the tooth better. It never does. All it does is, I mean, and you can eat soup all the time or not chew on that side, but at some point, the cavity is going to get worse. That's the way it works. If you got a leaky faucet, it doesn't get better by not going to that bathroom. It doesn't stop leaking all of a sudden because, well, I've waited a long time. It should be fine now. The noise under the hood of your car, it doesn't get better by just delaying doing something about it. We talk ourselves into it, you know, it's going to be too expensive or I don't have time or this kind of thing. But you can ignore, you can avoid, time doesn't make broken things better. And in relationships, it's even more serious. A lot more serious than a car or a faucet or a tooth. If you and I avoid problems in the relationships around us, if we ignore them, if we just put them aside, one thing's going to happen is our hearts are going to get cold. And we begin this kind of self-protective thing of, I'm not going to allow anybody in but so far because I don't want to get hurt anymore. I'm not going to let that happen. We can become very bitter. Some of you are around bitter people. There's something that's just died in them because of relational stuff they've not dealt with. And then the other thing is you end up having very shallow friendships because you're not willing to take that risk again. This is what happens both to us and to the other people around us when forgiveness is not made available. And that's what we're going to focus on today. I want you to think right now of a relationship you have that is not doing well. Now, you don't get to elbow anybody or any of that. This is a personal application. I want you to think of a relationship you know of in your life that's not going well. It may be that someone's got something against you, you have something against them, something has happened, it's never been dealt with, and you're okay until you hear their name or you see something to remind you. It could be something that's happened recent. It could be at work, could be at home, could be wherever. It could be something that happened a long, long time ago. But I want you to get in your mind a name and a face of a relationship that you know, if you're being really, really honest, is not in a good place. Now let's pray. God, we're going to spend a few minutes together working at your perspective on the relationships in our lives. At the end of the day, your perspective is really what should matter most. Ask that you'd help us to be genuine and real. That we would be, in some cases, courageous. But that we would allow you to help us sort through what's going on. And at the end of this morning, come to a point where we'll make a different choice than we've been making. In Christ's name. Amen. So time alone doesn't heal anything. But in relationships, time plus honesty and humility and initiative can heal all wounds. It has the possibility of really bringing healing. If you and I choose to address the wounds that either we've caused or others have caused us, it can open the door to potentially building something that was even better than before. Understand this, though, that doing our part to try to bring the healing doesn't guarantee it'll happen. But if we don't do anything, the guarantee is it's not going to ever get better. So it's messy, it's difficult, it's not simple, it's not easy, but it's important. And my primary focus, I don't do this often, but my primary focus today are followers of Christ. I want to challenge every one of us that, there's the light show, every one of us that claim to follow Jesus to look at this really, really seriously. It's easy a lot of times to hear stuff. I have to say something. This is really funny. I think it's being done on purpose. Look. Oh, look at everybody. How are y'all doing? RC, good to see you. The microphone still works, so we'll see. I do feel like I should dance, but I don't know how. If Becky were here, that's what she would be doing. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I really, really hope you'll pay serious attention to this. Because I'm going to tell you, our culture knows very little about healing relationships. Knows about how to screw them up. We celebrate that. All the TV shows we watch are all about relationships that are all messed up. You watch these shows of, you know, where all 10 people are living in the same house together, and you don't want them to get along. The last thing you want, you watch The Bachelorette and The Bachelor show, you don't want them to get along. You want to see catfights. You want to see people getting on each other's nerves. We feed on it. The problem is it desensitizes us, and it causes us to begin living in a way that God says, absolutely, do not. We ought to be showing the world around us something a heck of a lot better. So with that, those of you that aren't followers of Jesus that are watching or listening, I hope you will hold us accountable, because this is what God's called us to. Many of you, when you were little, you probably grew up somewhere and you heard the Lord's Prayer. It actually should be called the Model Prayer. It was designed to be kind of a guide for us to know how to pray, not a prayer that we necessarily continue praying. But when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, it's less than 100 words. But here it is. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. You probably memorized it in some of the older ones. It says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need." And here it is. "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." A lot of you all have memorized that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And it's easy to say that. It sounds kind of cool. It makes good posters. I mean, it all sounds great. The application of it is a whole lot harder than the memorization of it. And that it's easy. We get familiar with something and we miss the meaning. What's interesting, too, about this prayer is some people memorize this prayer, but they left off the last verse. Listen to what Jesus said immediately after he tells them that. He goes, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." I wonder why we left that off. Because that is very pointed. And that takes it from being something kind of ethereal and kind of, you know, nice and kind of poetic to, here's where the rubber meets the road. God takes my relationships and yours very, very seriously. When you leave today, if you're here on campus, outside each of the doors, you can get a take-home sheet, and I hope you will. If you're watching online, you can get it on our app or on their website. The context of this prayer is, this is chapter 6. But in chapter 5, Jesus painted a broader picture of it. Chapter 5, it says, "If you're standing before the altar in the temple offering sacrifice to God and suddenly remember a friend has something against you, leave your sacrifice beside the altar and go and apologize and be reconciled. Then come back." In other words, if I'm holding something against somebody else, I need to forgive them. If somebody has something against me, I need to take the initiative to try to make it right. to the point where I need to interrupt even my worship to go do it. That's how seriously God takes it. And we don't do that. We just don't. This is an anomaly in our culture. And followers of Jesus, we understand this. God says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. These verses are in the take-home sheet, but I'm going to tell you, throughout Jesus' teaching, reconciling relationships is not optional. You don't get extra credit for it. It's standard operating procedure. God is very interested in us and our relationships, all of them. So I'm going to focus for a little bit on what is doing my part in this look like. And let me say a reminder too. We can take initiative to reconcile, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. It takes two parties. If Dan and I have a problem, then both of us have to agree for it to be fully reconciled. But my job, or Dan's job, is to make sure we've done our part to clear it up. And sometimes we don't want to do it, but go, well, you know, they're not going to get it. Or I've got so much data on them, they might forget, you know, it's just not worth it. And some of us have these people in our minds who are thinking, I will not forgive them ever. And I would never go to them and ask forgiveness because of all the stuff they've done. No. And I want to tell you, when you're saying that no, who you're saying it to is your Savior. Make no mistake about that. We need to do our part. If I follow Jesus, I need to operate with humility and honesty, and I need to take initiative as He has directed me. So doing my part in healing relationship, there are four things that result from that. One is, it's evidence that my faith in Jesus is real. If I'm unwilling to even consider forgiving somebody, I need to really ask, do I even have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I don't like that. That sounds judgmental. Okay. So I'm about to judge. Jesus said, if you follow me, you follow me. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you. When we obey Jesus, we're not doing it to earn anything. We're just out of gratitude and devotion. Jesus, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do my best to do it. And it doesn't mean it's easy at all. This reconciling, going to someone and asking forgiveness or being willing to forgive them, even if they haven't asked, is extremely painful. And before you even do it, some of you are in situations that could be very volatile. Don't step into something like that without getting some advice and some help. That's why we have lay counseling here. We have small groups here. We have suburb recovery. We have a variety of areas where you can go and get some help. But you don't want to step in and make something worse, but you don't avoid it because it could be difficult. This is what we've been told to do. God's very clear about this. There may be that you're bitter and angry at someone and they're completely unaware. You may need to talk to them, you may not to. Again, that's where getting some advice and wise counsel is very helpful. But please do not avoid or ignore the problem because it's going to come back and eat you and affect everyone around you. And if you ever catch yourself saying, I will not ever forgive them, there should be a lot of red lights going off on your spiritual dashboard. Because that is not what God's called us to. And if you ever catch yourself saying this, they don't deserve it. Well, look in the mirror. Because you and I don't either. And we were forgiven. Deeply and fully forgiven. So we know how to do it. We've been given a great example on it. This forgiving, this, again, it works both ways, but going to someone and asking forgiveness or offering it to them, it protects my friendship with God. In that prayer, it says, you know, let me just read it one more time. I'll read it in the New Living. And it says just very simply, somewhere here. Oh, here it is. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. It just rolls off the tongue. But do I really want God to treat me the way I'm treating others? That's what I'm asking. And that's what he's expecting. If I want my friendship with God to be intact, I need to step into this forgiveness path. That doesn't mean I'm going to lose my relationship with him. But this is my friendship. You know, God's not going to answer any other prayers if you're not willing to forgive or not to move toward it. Don't expect him to. Why would he subsidize foolishness? He won't. If I'm unwilling to do what he says, then I shouldn't expect anything from him until I begin to deal with it. In fact, the Bible also says that if we're his children, there are times when he's going to discipline us to get us back on the path. Well, I don't like that part of the Bible. That's the deal. If you love somebody, you tell them the truth. And God wants us to know what's really important here. His desire is that you and I become more and more like Jesus. And we are never more like him than when we are forgiving and reconciling. And I do my part to heal broken relationships. I'm proving my relationship with Jesus is real. It protects my daily friendship with God. And it also keeps my heart from becoming bitter and cold like Ms. Kennedy was talking about. Unforgiveness exacts a toll on everyone involved. And we don't know much about that in our culture. We know how to stir things up. We know how to aggravate. We know how to irritate. We know how to frustrate. We know how to break things. And we don't know much about healing them. A couple years ago, the Washington Post ran an article. It had been in several journals. A guy named Richard Schiffman did the research on it. It starts off with this. He goes, "Forgiveness is known as a virtue that is preached in churches and other places of worship. Until recently, it was not a subject that was taught in the classroom. Suzanne Friedman, a professor of education at the University of Northern Iowa, wants to change that. The increase in school shootings, bullying, violence, and discrimination experienced by children and adolescents," she said, "is evidence that schools are failing to help their students cope in a healthy way with trauma and deep hurt." And I would say not just the schools. Our homes, our workplaces. How do you deal with deep hurt? How do you deal when relationships break? What do you do with that? Another guy named Robert Enright, is a professor of psychology at the University of Madison, Wisconsin, has been teaching students how to build this kind of the skills in healing relationships and how to cultivate forgiveness. He points to research that shows that the mental health benefits, and I'll get to that in a minute. He said they've done studies on forgiveness, empirical research, thousands of studies on this. When's the last time you heard anyone talk about it? The impact of practicing forgiveness, he says. He said people who forgive, the data proves this, are less anxious and angry. They have lower blood pressure, improved cholesterol levels, and a better quality of sleep. Studies also show that children who learn how to forgive are better adjusted socially and have higher levels of self-esteem than those who don't. They even perform better academically. If for no other reason, you could sleep better. That's not our motive, though. God wants us to be people that reconcile relationships. This is what we've been called to do. If we follow him, that's our mandate. And part of that reason, a big part of it, is when you and I practice reconciling, it gives the world a picture of God's love and his grace and his power. And believe me, there is a huge need for it. This side of eternity, God has work for you and me to do. I've had people say before, Well, once I became a Christian, why didn't God just take me to heaven? And I can get it. It's a valid question. My dad answered it for me one time. He was, he was 85 years old. He had been a Christian just a few years. He was healthy enough to, he had to have triple bypass surgery. It was an emergency kind of thing. I'm at the hospital. I spent the night with him before they were going to do the surgery the next day. They came in and woke him up around 5, whatever it was. And the nurse came in and woke him up. And Dad sat on the bed and he looked at the nurse. He goes, "Well, you may not see me again. And if not, I'll be in heaven with Jesus. But if you do, he's got more work for me to do." Simple, clear, very, very real. The reason God doesn't just take us away once we become followers is he's got work for us to do here. And that work's not done until we are. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5. "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." When you and I reconcile in our relationship, we take the initiative, whether we've messed up, someone else has. When we work at that, we are giving people a picture of a reconciling God, and it gives them a picture of what God can do for them too. If we only model what the world does, what are we showing them? Garbage. But if we are willing to take the risk to step into messy situations and honor Jesus in the process, we have a chance of making a huge impact that could last for eternity. It's our choice. But the stakes are really, really high. Time doesn't heal all wounds. But time, coupled with humility and honesty and initiative, can change things dramatically. Now, I want to take another phrase real quick. This came up when I was in class that we were doing this past week. And that is, another phrase you hear is, "Well, forgive and forget." And that usually comes from somebody that's not in the process of forgiving anybody. "Well, just forgive and forget." And they kind of have a grin and you want the light show to start then. That's another one that just is kind of, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes maybe you can, but the forgiving and forgetting don't, they're not connected. Forgiving, the word really means, it just means to let go. Let it go. And you may or may not be able to forget. But what you can do is make sure you don't constantly replay it or rehearse it over and over again. If I let go, that means I let go. I may have to let it go regularly. You know this prayer Jesus gave? It was meant to be on a regular basis. You know, "Give us today our daily bread and forgive us as we forgive others." It's an ongoing, it's a regular thing. It's not a one-time set it and forget it. So for me to forgive and to work at healing relationships, that doesn't mean I'm going to forget whatever happened. It just means I'm not going to constantly dwell on it. Some of you have never experienced that. You got people that say they forgive you, and the moment something else happens, they bring it right up and throw it right in your face. Imagine if God did that to us. We'd never get a word in prayer because he'd just be constantly telling us all the ways we've screwed up. There are 6 words and 3 words that all of us ought to memorize. And we ought to keep them regularly at our disposal. One is, "I was wrong, please forgive me." And the other is, "I forgive you." If you want relationships that matter, practice that genuinely. If you want a workplace where people actually can maybe begin to trust each other, care about each other, "I was wrong, please forgive me, I forgive you." And when you start realizing that you're kind of going back to that, or you're, let it go. It's not forgive and forget. It's just forgive and let it go. Don't replay. I want to go back to the story of the Hatfields and McCoys. Probably a lot of you have heard about them. They've made all kind of movies and books. I mean, it's and I grew up in West Virginia. I mean, you always hear about that. And by the way, the McCoys are really, really bad. It captured. Newspapers are talking about this all the time. It was huge. One thing that hasn't gotten much press is something that happened June 14th of 2003. There was an official truce between the two families. They wanted to show that if these two families could reach an accord, other families could too. It was signed by 60 of the descendants of both sides. It was touted as a proclamation of peace, saying, and quote, this is from the proclamation, "We ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together the hearts of two families to form a family of freedom in America." They had been the national joke for the longest time. Hapism, of course. Freedom, blah, 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 blah. But they, a group of the descendants finally said, this is ridiculous. It's foolish. And by God's grace, we're going to do something different. What are you going to do? I ask you to write down the name or to think of a name of someone that your relationship with them is not right. It may be that you've wronged them, they've wronged you, or you're not even sure. You just know things aren't right and you can't be around each other. What do you think God wants you to do about that? What initiative do you think He wants you to take? Are you willing to pray and say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I'm sick and tired up. In fact, I'm afraid it's going to be a minefield. But are you willing to say, God, what do you want me to do about this? And then listen. And again, some of you are in circumstances. I had she became a very good friend that was an assistant for me for a while that was here years ago. We were talking about forgiveness, and she came and talked to me, and she goes, I'm not sure what to do. And the struggle she had was, as a young girl, her father used to serially abuse her in a dark room that they had at their house under the steps. He was a photographer. She was not only angry at her father, but her mother, because the mother knew that he was doing this, and she let it go to keep the peace. She heard that, and you and I are thinking, that's what a horrible situation to be in. There's nothing right about what happened. She was a victim, yes. But she could be victimized from now on if she didn't do something and take some initiative. And what she did is she ended up confronting, with help, both of her parents, forgave them. She ended up writing a book. You can find this on Amazon. It's called Out of the Dark Room and Into the Light. It's possible. But if we follow the course of our culture, it's never going to happen. Followers of Jesus, we need to live in such a way that people can see Jesus' love and His grace and His mercy and His kindness and His forgiveness through us. Anything less than that is not Christian. It's just something else. I hope you'll take the challenge. Get the take-home sheet. You can get it here or online and ask God, God, what do you want me to do about this relationship that I've got that is really messed up? I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I'm angry. I'm hurt. It may be that God has positioned you to be a peacemaker with some others that are struggling with something, and maybe you can come alongside and help, not judge, but offer some guidance, because when relationships are reconciled, things can really change and they can be better than they've ever been. If they're not, it's just going to be ongoing wreckage. Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know us really well. You know there's some of us that are adamant that we're not going to forgive, but we're struggling because we know you've told us we need to. There's some of us that are too proud to admit that we've wronged somebody, maybe because we've been keeping score and we think they owe us more than we owe them. You've never asked us to keep score. You've asked us to stay humble and faithful to you. I pray that over the next hours of today that all of us will really think this through, pray, and be willing to take a next step toward reconciliation asking for advice and help from those that will shoot straight with us. Help us not to take this out of our mind, but to allow you to stir us up until we move and move in the right direction. In Christ's name, amen.